webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for November the 12th, 2015, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting the station of freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Music City, USA, Nashville, Tennessee, where with George Orwell from his book 1984, we say orthodoxy means not thinking, not needing to think. Orthodoxy is unconsciousness. And here from Houston, Texas, is that great unteacher, the heretic of all heretics, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Hey, Paris.
How are you?
Well, this is, I'm wonderful, and I'm going to ask how you are, but not until I comment on your opening. Orthodoxy.
Am I fired yet?
No, I love it. Orthodoxy is not thinking at all. I love that. You know, these terms we've dealt with, one of the things I think are so, is so priceless, other than just your very presence on this program.
Oh, I don't know. Is there a knife in that hand patting me on the back?
No, there isn't at all. The other thing that is very nice is you are helping us. You know, I've always said in the teachings over the last almost 40 years now that we refuse to give up ground on verbiage. We're not going to come up with new words to describe the gospel. These words are all biblical, scriptural, historical, but we're going to explain the word that people have used. You have added so much to that, especially to the historical aspect of this, in helping us understand these things of antinomianism, orthodoxy, and the list just keeps going as to the insight into the origin of these words, who started them, what was the motive, and it really is amazing. So I really do appreciate it. And, my friend, how are you today?
I am as happy as a dog in a room full of rubber balls, mate.
You've got to get happier than that.
Yeah, well, you know, depression does it to you.
Oh, yeah. No, that dog in a room full of rubber balls could be also in a room full of rocking chairs. So
now, that'd be a long-tailed cat, wouldn't it?
Oh, that's I'm mixing my metaphors, aren't I?
Michael, last week, we had an unusual letter, which we covered.
We didn't.
Have we had any feedback at all about that?
We have, and all of it constructive, and we appreciate it. Of course, most of the time when you hear from folks, it's very rarely do people write in and tell us what a wonderful job we're doing.
Yeah, we just get so many letters. They just appear in the mailbox all the time. Hey, did a great job last week. Bye-bye.
But these guys really are telling us we're doing a good job by the fact that they support the ministry, many of them. Cool. And we do appreciate that, but we also appreciate the encouragement. And but we did get a letter from one of our dear friends. And they were concerned about some of the things in the way that we responded to the email.
Mm-hmm.
And I did point out to you this morning that you do know, Barris, that was all you that did that, not me. So.
Yep, it was all me. And, I've had a couple of interesting things happen this week. I had something happen on my own Facebook page, which says, "Speak the truth in love." Now, that kind of means that it's possible to speak the truth without it being loving. And this has always been something that I've had problems with. I'm 50 Shades of Grey. Yeah. Yeah. I don't have that.
It's black and white.
You know it. And trying to invent what just didn't come in the DNA is sometimes so difficult. You know, we have decided to go down a different route with this podcast. But like I said the day that we did that, it takes time to turn a big ship around. And, yeah, my advanced years.
There you go. Now we're talking.
I'm trying really hard, family. I mean, I'm trying really hard not to throw off at people and not to call them what, frankly, I think they deserve.
What they called us, yeah.
Yeah, what they called us. I mean, this guy last week called,
let's not repeat some bad stuff.
Now, did we get to hear from him? Did we get to hear from authors, the anonymous authors at Pharisees.org? Did we ever get to hear back from him?
No, we've heard nothing. I don't know that we notified them that we'd have to ask Jeff that it was going to be responded to. Seeing that criticism was leveled because the guy was watching Jeff's videos. Jeff's responsible for that one. I'm just clearing my name here.
Jeff's a problem here.
Jeff got that letter, and then you responded to it. And dear Lord, who gets the responsibility for it?
And who is the only common denominator here? I'm telling you. Well, this week we got a. It's not actually an email. This was a personal message to me on Facebook, and I asked this person. If I could answer it with you on the PowerCast, and I haven't heard back yet because they're pretty busy. So I'm going to call this girl, it's a young lady, and I'm going to call her Susan. So Susan says, "Hey, Beres, long time no chat. I've been thinking about you and have a few questions I'd like to ask you if you don't mind. My first question is, do you believe in spirits from the dead?" "I thought the only spirit that exists is the Holy Spirit, and that's it. But I'm starting to wonder, what is all this haunting spirits and that popular psychic on TV? The show is called The Long Island Medium. Do you think she's really reaching out to dead people? I don't understand about the dead not crossing over due to unresolved issues on Earth. What's that about? I thought when you die, you go straight to heaven. But I don't know now. As you can tell, I'm confused and hope you could shed some light on this subject for me."
Wow.
"My second question," and we'll get to that in a little while. What do you think, Mike?
Well, Beres, I think it's a real sign of transition going on in people's thinking as a result of the gospel. There's some things that are undeniable, and the very first story that comes to my mind as far as the Bible is concerned is Jesus' conversation with Moses and Elijah, the prophet and the law, and they both turn to Jesus in the presence of a couple of disciples and identify Jesus and said, "Hear ye him," indicating, you know, don't listen to us, listen to him, because Jesus was bringing it all together. So these were two dead people that were brought back into a visual position. My recent understanding, which has come to only a certain point, that I simply find nothing except in the Book of Revelation to find people in heaven.
Those people in the Book of Revelation are very specific. They're not you and me. And
oh, yes. No, there's. Believe me, I'm not in heaven in the Book of Revelation, nor am I going, because I missed the Great Tribulation. I missed being one of the three witnesses. I am not a virgin Jewish man.
We all kind of were led to believe in Sunday school and church that all those good old boys from the Old Testament, you know, the ones who appeared in Hall of Heroes in Hebrews 11,
yeah,
we were kind of the opinion that they died and went to heaven. Now, and we know one of them did. Oh, I mean, where else would Enoch be?
Well, Enoch simply disappeared. But Elijah...
Yeah, well, I'm glad you brought him up. He certainly went up. He went up just like Jesus went up into heaven.
Well, Jesus didn't go up in a fiery chariot, Beres. Come on.
He had no sense of the dramatic. But, I mean, the magic of the moment with Elijah, that boy, he should have been running Hollywood.
Gideon style.
We know they went up. And heaven is up. And yet, here is a verse that you came out with. This blew me away when you said that Jesus said
no man has ever gone to heaven except he that came from heaven.
So where is Elijah? Is he in the twilight zone or what?
There are unanswered questions, but that's part of what the gospel revolution is. For every question we answer, we create 10 questions.
We're not very good at this, are we?
No, we're not. But, oh my gosh, it keeps it so exciting and learning.
Now, there is another story you haven't mentioned, and that is when Saul went to the witch of Endor, according to the Old Testament, and dragged up the spirit.
Yes, those guys who seem to talk to the dead. Now, the thing that we know in the Old Testament is that when you died, you were dead. So that is even a greater question.
Pretty deep logic there, would you? You're going too fast for me. When you die, you're dead?
That's what the Jews taught. When you die, you're dead. Kaputz. You know?
A very Yiddish.
Yes. So you were gone. That was just it. And I even saw that on The Simpsons the other night.
It's got to be true.
They had a Jewish guy trying to explain. Of course, he was from New York, you know, but in a robe from, you know, centuries ago. And he was explaining that, you know, Jews don't believe in heaven. They believe when you die, you die. And this is not something that's been hidden for generations, but that not only did we find out there's no hell, but there was no heaven for Jews to go to. Jews were never offered heaven, even by Jesus. The Jews nor the population of this world, part of redemption, salvation, and eternal life. Jesus never once said part of the package is when you die, you'll go to heaven. The disciples, as much as they disagreed on so many subjects, none of them ever said, when you die, you go to heaven.
What about John in Revelation?
Well, John in that book did, yes. But in the letters, the teaching letters, there is no mention from the guys Peter, James, and John. Now, Paul said that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, but heavenly means it's not heaven.
But Jude and Peter, they talked about going to hell. I mean, if there's a hell, there's got to be a heaven.
Oh, yes. They did talk about going to hell, but they didn't talk about going to heaven.
Okay.
But we know for sure now there's no such place that is talked about. Number one, it never came up in the scriptures. The only place heaven was ever talked about was that this was God's abode. But we know that heaven is no longer God's abode. We are God's abode.
Susan here is saying,
and we'll get to her question after our
Okay, yeah. No, ramble away, buddy. Ramble.
I'm getting ready to teach. Actually, when this comes out, I will be landing in Gainesville or in Atlanta and probably sitting in a car riding. So I'm kind of pumped. I've been thinking too much. Oh, my gosh, there's so much going on, Barris. There's so much going on. So to try to get to the question now, I would never, ever, I've seen such trickery. I would never validate what somebody does in front of people in a public meeting, Christian, non-Christian, demonic, or anything else. Would I ever put myself to trying to figure out whether they were right or wrong? There's so many things you don't know about those shows. There's so many things you don't know about what they knew or didn't know. My goodness, we had Peter Popoff, who was a favorite minister here in America, who had all kinds of insights into people's lives and dead people and everything else. And then we found out that he had an earpiece.
Exactly the same. In fact, it may have even been Peter Popoff that, myself, I really do. It may have even been Peter Popoff on which that movie, Leap of Faith. Do you remember that one with?
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, exactly doing that stuff.
And then we found out that he not only had people out offering compassionate wheelchairs, all the wheelchairs that people were walking and could get up out of, they were offered, they saw him struggling a little bit, so they would offer them a blue wheelchair. Well, Peter knew every blue wheelchair people could walk.
He must have had a truck that went from place to place filled with bloody wheelchairs.
He did. He did indeed. This was fact that came out. And not only that, while he would be talking, the people would be offering the chairs, they'd be asking about their problems and their families. And all the time this was being recorded, that the person in this chair and this chair and this chair, this is their story. And so he had the whole thing bagged up. I realize there's things that are beyond our understanding. I'm not saying that I don't think that there's gifts and things that we don't understand, that are expressions of God within us. But I don't know if these people are right or wrong. Goodness gracious. I mean, my sister had an incredible experience. She saw my mother a couple of years after she died, walk down the hall to her and tell her that she was fine and that she was going to be fine too.
Now, what I'm hearing you say, and if this is what you're saying, I'd agree totally. People can, after they're dead, reappear. We know that because of Saul and the Witch of Endor calling up Samuel, the dead, by now dead prophet Samuel. Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration in the Gospels. And there's a question. What, Jesus called these people up and you're not supposed to call up dead?
I know.
What I'm hearing you say is there are legitimate occurrences of this.
Gosh, I never thought of that, Paris. Oh, you just blew my mind. Jesus made law. Again.
<Woo-hoo. laughs> And then we have our friend Eva's experience long after her husband had died. Richard John Mull. And she turns around and there he is.
Yes.
So what I'm hearing you say is, A, there are legitimate appearances, and we know that wherever there's a buck to be made, someone is going to pretend that they can call up people.
Exactly. Yep.
I thought the only spirit that exists is a Holy Spirit, and I'm starting to wonder, Suzanne says, what all this haunting spirits and stuff is all about. Obviously, Susan, We do have the Holy Spirit, and I think just as obviously, whatever you want to call it, the soul or the spirit of the human being does exist after death. I've got no question in my own mind about that.
Paul, that's what eternal life is, yes.
Yes, yes. Paul said, I'm either in the body or I'm with the Lord. Now, with the Lord doesn't say in heaven. What if to be with the Lord means that when I pass, I become...
We'll know even as we are known. I'll fill in the blanks for you, Barry. Yeah,
thank you. That's really decent of you, mate. Okay, the answer is this woman who's on the show doing that stuff really have no idea. And what I'd like to see is maybe if one of these people could bring someone back from the dead, they could perhaps bring some superior knowledge to us about how to cure cancer or something. I mean, that'd be pretty impressive. So the second Zane goes on to say, my second question is, sometimes I think I know the answer to this question, but most times I'm lost and still searching and wanting to know the concrete answer. I've been pondering over this for many years. Why did God have to use his son as a sacrifice for us? Why did he have to make his son go through unspeakable torture to save us? He's God. He can do whatever he wants, so why not just accept us for who we are, good, bad, or indifferent, and not go through a sacrificing ritual using Jesus to fulfill his plan? You know, I often used to think that too, Susan. I mean, surely he could have just turned around three times and clicked his heels and we could have all been, yeah. Thanks, Beres, for taking the time and reading this. I hope you can help me understand my questions and relieve me from my confusion.
Sweet, sweet letter.
Beautiful.
God with Israel set up this whole plan of sacrifices for sin. So we have these prophecies that are completely woven around sacrifices for sin or whatever. We have to remember that this is a very Jewish thing. We're going to be addressing a lot of this at the conference, which at the time of airing will be tomorrow night on Friday night. in Gainesville, Georgia. So if you're within distance, jump in your car and run over. We'll be glad to have you there. The issue is that God wanted to bring himself together with man. Now, for God to unify himself with man, he had to go through a process that people go through. People die. And it's amazing to me that we get so concerned about the death of Jesus when the fact is all people die. That's the first thing on the agenda here. Why is it difficult to think that he died for some purpose or for some good cause or for some goal that was in mind? You know, it's not easy. I wouldn't think it would be an easy thing to meld God and man together, especially to where that man could understand it had been done.
It'd be like trying to mix oil and water almost, you'd think.
Exactly. So the thing that we relate to probably the most that's inevitable for all of us is death. I can't think of a better way for God to communicate this to the whole world than through a death like this. And so the power of this, you know, we could probably say, you know, gosh, I wouldn't have done it this way or that way all the way down the line. But the fact is the scriptures say this is where my hat always hangs on the nail. Is that whether I understand it or not, the fact is that these sacrifices for sin was very much part of Israel. And this was the way God chose Israel to be the stage players to represent the entire world. And Jesus, who would represent and be God and man at the same time, or as Barris puts it, the prototype of this God-man. And through death, he became. That's what we know, is that through death, Jesus changed the order of the entire structure of creation and pulled man up into a position with God and united to God above all other things. Somehow, it required death for Jesus. There was no other way to do it. To me, the story makes sense. But I understand that some people have a difficult time with it. What sayest thou, Barris Bartlett?
Wow. I think there are two distinct halves of one equation, which goes to make up a whole number. Half of the equation is that all the world was in sin. It didn't happen automatically. God imputed that sin on the whole world as a result of the sin of one man. Romans makes that very clear. The second half of the equation is that God created his own colouring book so that we could understand in simple terms, in picture terms, what his plan was. So he picked out a people, them as Baal, and said, okay, you want to be right with me, you want to be, because that's what they said when he brought down the tablets of stone from the mountain. They said, the Israelis said, this shall be unto us our righteousness. They wanted, you want to be right with me, do this. They couldn't do this.
This is your goal, but I'll set the rules.
He used this sixth of the world's population at the time as a people, whereby the rest of us could look on and say, huh, so that's how God does things. They failed to keep what they wanted to call their righteousness, and something had to be done about that. So God instituted a sacrifice system that served as sort of a future insurance. You know, it would cover everything until it would be paid for properly. Now, part of Jesus' death, that's one half of the equation, that, as Hebrews says, he died for transgressions under the first covenant. Now, as a Gentile, I was never under the first covenant, but I was still just as stuck because I had this sin imputed to me. I mean, God meant for us all to know there was an even playing field here, and not one of us was better than another. You take those two halves of the equation, the half that says that he took an oracular people, a picture book people, and used them as an example, and the other half being the rest of the world, and they were all in sin, and you've got the full equation, which is there needed to be a new creation.
Yes.
These are the three things, in my opinion, that happened at the cross. So the old one passed away, the new creation came, the same person who became the new creation and in whom we find ourselves now was also the last one to become extinct of the old race. He was the last, Adam. Now, reading from, I'm reading in Matthew, no, I'm not, I'm reading in, how could I forget this, John chapter 12. And here is an interesting thing that Jesus says, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Truly, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies." Now, he's talking about himself here. "It abides alone." Why, Jesus, are you lonely? Apparently, God is lonely. "But if it dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. Yeah. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life." Who's he speaking about? He's speaking about himself. He's describing how the new creation is going to come about. What's going to happen is the old is going to die and the new creation is going to come forth.
Yes.
With him, as you said, as a prototype, and with us, to use an old-fashioned term, in his train.
The key to the functionality of becoming one is rooted more in the resurrection than in the death. Now, that sounds kind of stupid because you can't have a resurrection without a death. Hello?
And in that respect, it wasn't us who evolved. It was exactly. God who evolved. God is much more now than what he used to be in the Old Testament, because now you and I are in him.
Exactly. He is in us. And I know that that is a disturbing term to people. But the fact of it is, I believe the most powerful thing that we draw out of this, for me, when I look at that, it gives me every confidence that I'm righteous and holy and perfect.
Christianity taught me to believe that I was a bad person and I needed Jesus to be my sacrifice. And, you know, that's what I was taught. That's what I believed. Fact of the matter is, I never needed a sacrifice. Old Testament Jews, they needed a sacrifice. You and I were needed a sacrifice, and we were born holy, perfect, and righteous in Christ as part of the new creation, and none of the old creation ever went past the cross.
No, exactly.
So why did God have to use his son as a sacrifice for us? Susan, he didn't. Why did he make his son go through unspeakable torture to save us? He didn't. What he did as God, he came to earth and he became part of us.
Yes.
Wow. Susan, thanks for your letter. I know that's not your real name, but I'm going to email you a copy of the show just in case you don't get to hear the show. And I hope that we've answered your questions and I hope to hear back from you again.
Yes, please do. I feel sorry for the people in Gainesville.
Why is that?
I just feel there's so much chalked in my head. I may get up and just speak in tongues instead of. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get this stuff out. It's brewing, so I've got to really depend that the Holy Ghost is the great teacher.
If you need to know more about Gainesville, Georgia, it's coming up in the next couple of days. It's coming up tomorrow, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. I think you've got four or five different sessions. They've got one of the best pizza houses in the world. I'm just telling you. I'm not kidding you. You're going to get down there, meet up with our buddies down there, and meet up with Mike down there. If you need to, call Jeffrey on area code 321-220-4373. Ask Jeffrey all the details, where it is, what are the times, and he will let you know. Michael, we've been talking about dualism, mm-hmm. and we've been talking about this concept of antinomianism. And just before we launch into it, let me remind you all that I'm offering $1,000 out of my own wallet to anyone who can show us the word antinomian in any of the Greek sources for the Bible, this invented term in the 1500s too, which was used as a pejorative to prove that other people weren't quite as good as us because they didn't believe in keeping the law. Now, we dealt with heretics in the last couple of weeks, and this week we're going to move on to holy wars. If you have heretics, then you can kill them. If you have a lot of heretics in another country, you can kill them all and go to war. Have a holy war, an infatara, jihad, a crusade. I mean, all of the crusades, jihads, they're all the same thing. They're a war conducted in the name of a god, opponents of which claim, requires that his teaching and his alone be pushed wherever it can be pushed. Simple as that. Holy wars. You know, I started researching this topic amazed. A number of different wars in the name of God on every single continent, be it in the name of Krishna, Buddha, Jesus, it really doesn't matter. The pagan gods, if you like. It is actually incalculable the number of human lives that have been wasted in the name of holy wars. Now, the first thing to notice about holy wars is this. Might is right. Now, that in simple terms, that means that we often judge the truth of something by the results of something. If we won the war, then God was on our side after all. Now, in the Second World War, we had Germans and Americans all going to church and praying for their soldiers and praying for a glorious victory. It doesn't matter who was right and who was wrong. Without orthodoxy, we can't have heretics. Without heretics, we can't have holy wars. Orthodoxy was to be trusted in the least. Then there'd only be one version of it, right? But there's not. Orthodoxy is actually oxymoronic.
Well, that's true.
In fact, Robert G. Ingersoll, in his book Heretics and Heresies from the Gods and Other Lectures, said, heresy is the eternal dawn, the morning star, the glittering herald of the day. Heresy is the last and best thought. It is the perpetual new world, the unknown sea towards which the brave all sail. It is the eternal horizon of progress. Heresy extends the hospitalities. Listen to this. This is excellent. Heresy extends the hospitalities of the brain to a new thought. Heresy is a cradle. Orthodoxy is a coffin. Thinking how to approach this, Michael, and I thought we could approach it by nominating certain wars. You know, we could say, well, Constantine, when he first, around 300, when he first painted the Christian cross on his shields, and that was the first thing that that Muslims really saw. We could go down that road, or we could say that the Crusades were bad in what they achieved, that Islamic jihads were pointless in what they try to achieve. And it just seemed to me there were so many examples, there were too many to really enumerate. So I thought of going down another road with this, Michael, if we can.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we do know that the real heretics wrote the history. We don't know that. And one of the proofs of it is the fact that we don't hold Saturday as a Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
We held Sunday as a Sabbath. And who did this? It was the heretics. It was the pagans that came into the early church that made this change. It wasn't, as near as I can see, it wasn't any biblical instruction. So yeah. The real heretics ended up actually writing the history under the name of orthodoxy. It's just too.
Well, they even established Easter. Mm-hmm. They established Christmas.
Ashtar. I like to call it Ashtar, after the goddess from whom it's named.
Oh, okay. If you prefer.
Well, I just like to put the light to the whole thing. But you're right, Christmas as well, Michael.
Mm-hmm.
Two doctrines that we need to talk about, Mike. And the first one is the just war doctrine. which has been used to support holy war after holy war after holy war, and after unholy wars as well. And the second doctrine I want to talk about is the doctrine of discovery. And these two together have been used to kill more people than can even be remembered. So just real quickly, the Catechism of the Catholic Church has something in it called just war doctrine. Now this, fancy, you've got a catechism, you know, it says, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and Mary, and everyone else. And yeah, and in it, you've got something called the just war doctrine. That is how much the Roman Catholic Church requires its followers to believe in this. Now, they didn't invent it. It was invented by Plato and Cicero, you know, classical Greek and Roman philosophers. It was first actually celebrated and enunciated in the Christian church by St. Augustine of Hippo. Now, this is the guy who was a theological counterpart of Jerome, who wrote the Vulgate, the Latin. This theologian is the guy who brought this into the Christian church. For the centuries, it was taught by doctors of the church, such as St. Thomas Aquinas, and then finally formally embraced by the Catholic and the Protestant churches. The Catholic Church declared that you needed two things to describe a just war. A just war, it was the conditions under which the use of military force is justified, and the second part was how to conduct a war in an ethical manner. Thomas Aquinas, who furthered Augustine and actually made rules for a just war. And then after that, we had people like Francis Bacon, who was the one-time Attorney General of Britain. All of these people started to formalize the concept of this doctrine in such a way that gave structure to how a war should be conducted. Second doctrine I want to talk about is the doctrine of discovery. This is another Catholic doctrine which has been used holus bolus by Protestants to justify the slaughter of Aboriginal peoples around the world. Now, the age of discovery was big. You had in Africa, you had the Italians, the French, the Portuguese, the Germans, the Dutch, the Dutch East Indies, Indonesia. In Australia, you had Great Britain. In America, you had Great Britain. Of America, you had Spain and Portugal. So this was the era of the discovery of the New World. In 1823, there was a court case in America that went to the Supreme Court. And in it, the Supreme Court of America decided that because Native Americans were not Christian, that justified taking their land and dispossessing them of any land ownership whatsoever. This has never been rescinded in the history of the USA. It's only a couple hundred years old, and it is sitting there for all to see. You've got to wonder where this came from. Well, it came from the Roman Catholic Church, because when Columbus came back from discovering the New World, papal bulls were issued. And in these, everybody who discovered a new country was able to subjugate its Aboriginal inhabitants under the pretext that because they were not Christians, this was the right thing to do. Now, you take these two doctrines, you take a just war and you take the origins of the doctrine of discovery, these two doctrines, you put them together and have to talk about Muslims. In our own Christian heritage, we've got quite enough to show that holy wars have had nothing more or less to do than, I'm better than you, therefore I can kill you.
That is very true, Barris. I remember when I first began to open my heart and mind to the reality of this. I, of course, had a kind of a predisposition, having some Native American ancestry, to question, you know, what really took place here, because I knew that, you know, I grew up watching cowboy and Indian movies, and the Indians were always the bad guys, and the white guys were always the good guys.
Yeah, really. There was not a bad white one amongst them when they were fighting Indians, was there?
No, Mike makes right, as you said. Mostly what you hear from any religion, including Christianity, is about their martyrs. That's what you hear from Islam, is about their martyrs. You see, religion creates two things, martyrs and murderers.
Mm.
It doesn't just create martyrs, it creates murderers. The very same people who were martyred, it was people of the same beliefs that became murderers and carried out these atrocious. Goodness, if you just followed Magellan in his southern trek to find a way to get to the other side of the world on the southern part of the continent. If you just follow him and the islands that he visited, just Magellan alone, my goodness, the history that is recorded of them going into island after island and giving them a chance to repent and confess and become Christians and accept Jesus. And if they refuse, they kill them. That's history. Until I think they kind of tricked Magellan. They knew what his process was. And the best I remember my history anyway is that the next island kind of lured him there saying, hey, we want to get saved. And they met him at the beach and killed him.
Something which I find quite amusing. USA loves to celebrate the separation of church and state.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you pull me up here, mate, because sometimes I don't know when I go too far in. But isn't it amusing that when it works to their advantage, that goes out the window? Now, Christian doctrine of discovery was quietly adopted into U.S. law by the Supreme Court, as I said, in 1823, in a celebrated case of Johnson versus McIntosh, writing for the unanimous court. Now, they were unanimous. The Supreme Court, all of them agreed. Not one of them dropped out. They all agreed that Christian European nations had assumed ultimate dominion over the lands of America during the Age of Discovery, and that upon discovery, they lost their rights to complete sovereignty as independent nations. Now, we're talking about Cherokee and Sioux and Lakota and Comanche. All of these are quite independent Indian nations. They only retained a right of occupancy in their lands. In other words, Indian nations were subject to those people who had come in and dispossessed them in the name of Jesus Christ.
And that's the thing, Ferris, is that this is not an issue as to whether it was the USA that did it. This is religion that has done that. And it does it in every country. Religion will drag every country to this point.
Well, I know in Australia, it was good Christian people who left flour out for the Aboriginals and made sure it was poisoned.
There is a difference between the nation and the nation influenced by religion. And you're right. We do use some of these things as convenience when it is on our side. But still, the culprit here is religion. And it is the one thing that, with the gospel revolution, I mean, we've got some insight to this as to why religion does this. And these issues of holy wars. You know, there wouldn't be any holy wars, number one, if there wasn't holy places.
Well, that's next week. Stop jumping ahead now.
Oh, man, I'm too anxious. The resolve of all of this is the gospel, and they shall study war no more, or learn war no more is what the actual verse says. The song says, they ain't going to study war no more, ain't going to study war no more. But the actual verse says, we're not going to, they shall not learn war.
I didn't know you were a Pete Seeger fan.
I didn't know who that is. Who's
you
Pete?
Don't know who? Oh, come on. Only one of America's most famous folkloric singers.
Oh, was he really?
Yeah, he was a contemporary of Peter, Paul, and Mary and Woody Guthrie.
Ah, okay. Well, I probably know his music, but I didn't care who he was. Like so many others, you know. But the only answer to this, Barris, it's not a political answer. There are no political answers to this situation.
Mm.
the only answer to this situation is a spiritual rights movement.
A change of heart. And
a true change of heart about who is righteous and who is not.
Now the thing about this particular topic, nation has been subjugating nations since the beginning of time. I mean, just the history of Great Britain is a fascinating insight into this.
Wow, sure. Conquered almost the entire known world, you know, at one time.
Well, I'm thinking of Britain itself being conquered. You know, first the Jutes, then the Picts,
oh, yes,
and then the Celts, and they all came in wave after wave. The Normans were the last ones in.
Conquerors get conquered.
Conquerors, yeah. And then they in turn conquer others. But what sets a holy war apart is that it's done in the name of a dualistic mindset that says, I have a certain God and therefore I am better than you. And if you don't accept this, then it is perfectly okay for me to murder you.
Mm-hmm. Would those wars even back then, Barris, though, be saturated with that mentality, that dualism?
No, when the Vikings came in to Britain, with the possible exception of the Celts, for whom there is very strong evidence that they actually are the tribe of Dan repositioned, but with the possible exception of the Celts, every other group that came in, the Picts, the Jutes, the Angles, the Saxons, the Vikings, whoever they were, they just simply, they wanted more land. They were running out of land.
Yeah, and with the Vikings, it's just simply, we're bigger than you, so.
Now, they did have different religions. The Vikings had a notable religion, gods of which made their way even into Roman literacy. But no, it wasn't done on the, even Rome, When it took over other countries, it didn't do it in the name of any god. No, they prayed to gods. They had gods. But the problem is this, as I understand it, Christianity was the very first religion that demanded you believe.
Yes.
Paganism, you could have had 100 gods. And what the heck, another god's just another darn god. And if Rome tells me I've got to have another god, I might use some of my gods and give them a new name or whatever. Even Jews didn't have to believe. Now, they had to sacrifice and do the feasts, and they didn't have to believe. Mm-hmm. Christianity's the only one that came along and said, you have to believe, and your belief or lack of belief determines your worth in our eyes.
Yeah.
This is where the early creeds came from.
Mm-hmm. And the gospel breaks right through that. I started to say smokescreen, but it's really a steel wall. That so high you can't get over it, so low you can't get under it. But there is a door, and that door is Christ, and we can walk through all of this stuff. My gosh. The resolve of the gospel is the resolve of these situations.
Yes, because, see, Paul said that Christ has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And then he went on to enumerate different, you know, male, female, Jew, Gentile, bond and slave, but took the brain-chained corporation, the institutionalized church of the early 300s to late 300s, to take that wall back up again and say, sorry, yeah, the gospel is wrong.
Yes, so we have to say then that that was established by the writings and understanding of Peter, James, and John.
To putting that wall back up, yes.
Yes, it was not the writings of Paul. You know, the stark reality, Barris, is that we live in Peter, James, and John's world now.
We do. You can't have hell and heaven without a wall in between them.
Mm-hmm.
There's dualism right there.
The destruction of dualism is in Paul's writing. It is not in Peter, James, and John's writings. I was sifting through some things the other day on it, and it's quite amazing how I saw one thread of the subjugation of women in Christianity, which always kind of amazed me. Paul always gets the bum rap about women, but you got to realize Paul is the first man to ever stand up and say there is no difference between male and female. regardless of some places where that under social situations, he's trying to walk through this with Judaism and the newness of what people were believing and thinking. But Paul is the only one who ever stood up and said that spiritually there's no such thing as a difference between men and women. I wondered why. Now, Paul gives us the Adam to Adam story, right? The first Adam and the last Adam, which we've already talked about and why that's so important. So the first Adam to the last Adam. But Paul said, for it was Adam that sinned.
Not Eve?
Now, huh?
Not Eve?
No. And this is where the rub is.
I know, because now, Eve blamed Adam. Adam blamed the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on, right? Is that where you're going?
We know that Paul said that women and men are equal, along with barbarian, Scythian, bond, or free. That there's no division, that these are all one and all in Christ. Then Paul also addressed that sin was from Adam. The very perfect story is Adam's transgression then was transposed into the last Adam. Now, here's the problem. Now, there's a lot of controversy about exactly how much of this is Paul's writings. I think many people that doubt 2 Thessalonians and Titus and many of the others and even Timothy, parts of the writings of Timothy, even on the book of Ephesians, I went through the first three chapters or four chapters, and whatever the last two chapters are, I couldn't even finish it because it changed abruptly. Then I find out that scholars for many years have doubted that many of the ends of Paul's letters and writings are doubted as to whether of the authenticity. You know, somebody get the letter, add something on to it or something. That also is true in the book of Timothy. They just are unsure. It makes me even more unsure, especially when you find Paul going into extensive teaching about sin being with Adam, and then this abrupt change in Timothy that says that it was not the man that was deceived or transgressed, it was the woman that transgressed. Mm. Well, now, wait a minute. We've got a conflict here. And if it was the woman that transgressed, we have no possibility to resolve the issue of sin.
Why?
Because sin was imputed from Adam, not from Eve.
Isn't that interesting? When you look at the story back in Genesis, God didn't seem to be in the least bit perturbed for all of Eve's shenanigans. But The moment that Adam ate, that was different. Very interesting.
Yes, exactly. No, it is. And then for this to be reversed according to the story in Genesis, not just based on Paul's earlier teachings in Romans of the first and the last Adam, and Adam's transgression then was imposed upon the entire world, but also the book of Genesis showing, as you pointing out, that God never, ever, ever addressed Eve about this. It was when Adam had done this. And then for this passage to come out and say it wasn't Adam, it was Eve that transgressed. Well, we have no story of redemption if it was Eve that transgressed. So here we have, I think, one of our real causes of not just holy wars, but dualism where women and men are concerned. If we do not follow through, if we believe it was Eve that transgressed, then look what has happened to women since that teaching was established in the church. Women women have been subjugated in so many ways because of it was the woman that was deceived. It was the woman who transgressed. Now, you're going to have to just blame women if that is true. But if it was Adam that transgressed, there is a resolve to that. But if you place it on woman, you're going to have to start a whole religion that will develop around women and the issue of women, and women are always going to be subjugated in it. That's just all there is to it. And therefore, holy wars, even against women. I mean, you know, if we took the nations and the wars against people, look at what has been done to women in the name of even Christianity over the years. And look what it was transposed into with Islam. And look what Islam does to their female population. My goodness. And the fact of it is that Islam came up with most of its doctrine right straight out of the storybook of Christianity. There was no heaven. There was no hell. Paris, this is crazy. Islam is a Middle Eastern religion. Their sister religion is not Christianity. Their sister religion is Judaism. Mm-hmm. They claim their father was Abraham, and he was. That's not just a claim. According to Scripture, they are descendants of Abraham.
I read recently where they claim that Noah was a prophet of Islam.
Oh, really?
And apparently he took two pigs on the ark. It's true. What do you do with that?
Oh, my goodness. I don't know what you do with that. But the doctrines that are in Islam are evolved from Christianity, not from Judaism.
Well, when they came to teach about Jesus, they taught that he was a good prophet. They just didn't much like the idea of somebody who could be resurrected.
Judaism doesn't include Jesus at all, you know? Why would Islam include Jesus? Because they're trying to resolve the Christian view of Jesus. So they take him as their second most important prophet. They adopt the issues of heaven. They adopt the issues of hell. They bring Jesus into it. And suddenly, they really do adopt the teachings of righteousness by works from Peter, James, and John. The issue that sin is still in existence, the issue that God is still mad and angry and judging and vengeful, the issue that the law is still in effect.
And suddenly, now you've got dualism all over again in another religion.
Just packed in another package. But, you know, there wasn't, I don't know of another religion that was teaching heaven and hell other than Christianity before Islam came along. They had no place else to pick it up from. And again, you know, their sister religion would be the Jewish faith.
It's claimed that some of the pagan religions had these constructs. But whenever I see people on the web and they make that claim and I ask them for evidence for that claim, yes, suddenly they go kind of quiet. So I'm a lot less convinced of that than they appear to be.
Well, the current evidence that we have, unless proven wrong, is that the real doctrine of heaven and hell came through Christianity.
The only place I can find it.
I can't find it any place else, so we cannot. Seeing that Islam came along several hundred years after that where else were they to get it? And this is out of countries where that people had already gone and missionaries had already come to. And in Christianity, it's like you said, the first emblem they saw was the cross on the shield, and they were either being converted or murdered, one of the two. So a prophet arises, takes all of Christian doctrine, and turns it into what is called Islam, and incorporates the harshest of law and dualism and puts it on steroids.
When we come back to holy wars, here is another interesting thing, Michael. If you're a Christian, you've got to tell the truth. Isn't that true?
That's what they tell me.
You've got to keep your word. Yeah?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But see, in fact, under these doctrines of war that religion uses in order to massage its own bad conscience, you don't have to keep your... I got three words, the trail of tears. For those people who aren't aware of what that is the forced walking of Native Americans over half of the USA. Countless Native Americans died.
Thousands.
Because you don't have to keep your word. See, if people are not Christians and they show no desire to become Christians, you don't have to be, as a Christian, keep your word. Suddenly, that is a reason for you to let the brakes off and you can do it. Murder, lying, stealing, all become part of holy wars because you,
yes,
as my opponent, you aren't as good as I am.
Yes.
My self-righteousness shows me that I'm much better than you are.
The ends justify the means. I think that must have been where that statement come from.
Maybe it did. So wrapping this up today, we said the other couple of weeks that the derivation of the word orthodoxy is ortho and doxo. Ortho, right. Doxo, glory. So the right glory. The ancients knew that right knowledge was a glorious thing. Therefore, they used this word also to mean right knowledge or right understanding or right facts. But what did this right glory bring us? It brought us the Spanish Inquisition. It brought us the Crusades, in which multiple thousands of Muslims were killed in the name of Jesus. It gave us a slavery around the world, not just in the USA. This right glory gave us the Dark Ages, and it's called the Dark Ages for a reason.
Exactly.
This right glory gave us holy wars. It gave them to us in the name of Jesus. Not only did it do that, but it set up in its own legal foundation the Catholic churches and the Protestant churches just took this holus bolus from the Catholic churches, so the Roman Catholics are not entirely to blame here. These doctrines, such as a just war doctrine and the doctrine of discovery, these doctrines, which were, I mean, if you're going to do something as a Christian, you need some basis to do it. We used to just take places over, but now we can't do that. We need a doctrine to do this. We need it established in religion, and that is exactly what happened. Why? Because if it's not in the Bible, we have to invent it. If it's not in our holy book, we might be heretics. No, we can't be heretics. Let's just invent it, and let's then undergird the validity of murdering multiple millions in the name of Jesus. Let's validate that by whatever we say is right. Family, holy wars are just another excellent historic example of dualism on steroids.
Boy, this is true, and it makes no difference whose holy war it is. It is dualism on steroids, as you said, Barris. And but we know that there's a gospel that I sometimes contemplate, what if the gospel was in these people's brains? We didn't try to change their hearts, just let them somehow get them to understand that we are one. Now, not oneness, because that's just another religion of a place to attain to. Oneness means it's not one.
Mm-hmm,
it's
mm-hmm.
just kind of nessy.
It means that we are kind of united in thought, but not
kind of almost.
Yeah.
Kind of almost can be if you try hard enough.
There you go.
And the gospel didn't produce kind of and can be if you try hard enough. It is finished. And it is difficult for our brains to wrap around that this being one even includes Hitler, includes these jihadists. But folks, we've tried it the other way around to prove who's right and who's righteous and who's unrighteous, and it only escalates. So at least give it a chance. Let's think in gospel terms and see how those gospel terms helps us to understand these issues of holy wars. Next week, holy places. And my goodness, there's a whole lot of territory, whole lot of land to cover when you're talking about holy wars. Well, the fact of it is there's very little land to cover, but a whole lot of conflict that goes along with it, regardless of what part of the world you're talking about. So we are. We also want to say that everyone mentioned in this PowerCast on either side, they were holy and righteous from the cross. They're perfect. What if they had known that? What if they had known the people that we were conquering, that instead of coming up with a doctrine of right, come up with the doctrine of the gospel, that the people that you are conquering are one with God and not less than you, nor more than you. We're persuaded here at Mike Williams Ministries in the Gospel Revolution that the gospel addresses these things in a way that nothing else does. It is a stretch for the brain. It is a stretch for the brain, but God making man one in Christ with himself, that's a stretch for the brain. Now, for us to carry that to its logical conclusion, that's our challenge, and that's what we're here to help you do. We point out these things to show you that the way it's been ain't working. We're not here just to gripe and complain about what Christians and Islam does. We do this to help ourselves be educated about what dualism has done. We're not here to rag on these religions. We're here to rag on dualism. And dualism is at the root of this, and anyone that has the slightest degree of interest will want to be free from dualism once you see it for what it is.
We don't want to put down the religions. We want to put down the lie behind.
Yes, we don't want to put down religions or religious people, but there's lies behind these religions, and they must be exposed, and help us to do that. We realize, folks, we deal with some very, very difficult issues that the gospel makes very simple, but we have to bring them up. We have to bring them into focus so that we can take a new look at them through a different light, so that we aren't going to be trapped as the world has been trapped for so long in simply history repeating itself over and over and over again.
Remember, family, religion wants to downsize your expectations, outsource your thinking, and repurpose your existence. But God's eternal plan was just to enjoy the heck out of you and all your uniqueness. I've got to forget that I've got a $1,000 reward outstanding for anyone who can show me where antinomianism, that is, being against the law, antinomianism is mentioned anywhere in the Bible. And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Don't forget to visit www.theteacherwithin.com and order your copy of Touching Spirit, The Letters of Minniminiki. This is by our good buddy Pep Washburn, and we get nothing out of any sales he makes. But let me tell you something. If you don't buy this book, you are missing out on a real treat. You know, a dollar a week is just a pittance. But here at the Gospel Revolution, it can make all the difference for someone just like you starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. We run a value-for-value model here. If you feel you've received real value from this podcast, then I'm asking you to seriously consider donating a dollar a week or a dollar a day, or, just call Jeff on area code 321-220-4373 and figure anything out with him that you want. You can go to www.gospelrevolution.com and just hit the donate link. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971, leave a voicemail, or message me on Facebook, or go to Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution and leave a message there. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all the gospel all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And now it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in Music City, USA.
And it's also good night from me here in Houston and kind of in Georgia also at this moment. And thank you, guys. I also want to make sure, I know that we've got it published, but I want to make sure that people, all peoples everywhere, knows that my number has changed, my home phone number, you can call me I may not be able to answer at the time, but I will do make every effort to call you back, is 832-688-8589.
Just put a 1 in front of that if you're calling from outside the USA,
yeah,
which would make it 1-832-688-8589.
That's correct. So you have Mike Williams' home phone number. It's really funny. I have people call me and say, oh, my gosh, I can't believe I'm talking to Mike Williams. Well, I publish my number everywhere. Even the Queen can call me if she wants to.
Yeah.
I know exactly where you were going.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.